If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to two places this morning in a topical study, Empowered by God, 1 John 5 and Luke chapter 9. 1 John 5, Luke chapter 9. How many of you have been challenged with your Christian walk? Everybody's hand should be up, but I'm just saying. Those who haven't, you're lying, and that's a sin. Everybody's been challenged with their Christian walk in some way or another. Many times, these challenges cause us to falter in one way or another, to doubt in one way or another, to forget in one way or another. We look at other people's lives and we think that they got it all together, and we say, well, look at my life, and I keep doing this and I keep doing that, and I can't do what they're doing. I must not be spiritually holy. You ever feel that way? As a pastor, as a young pastor, when I say young in the ministry, I look at all the other pastors and say, oh man, they got to be doing it right. They got it all together. And as years pass by, we find out, no, they've fallen away and things weren't altogether that right. And we're challenged because Satan doesn't want us to walk the Christian walk. He doesn't want us to be effective, listen, in leading other people to the salvation of Jesus Christ. And so when I first got saved, oh man, that was it. I was so excited. I knew that I knew my sins were forgiven. There was no doubt that God exists. I surrendered my life to the Lord. And he just lifted this world of sin off my shoulders. And I knew that I knew it was real. I was set free from sin I struggled with and bondage that I was in. God entered my life by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about that. And I was all excited. I went home. My parents were watching my two young sons at the time. And we didn't know what was going on, but they certainly did. They're like, oh yeah, no, or watch your kids go to church. And I came home and told them, you know, I went up. That's all I said. I went up. They knew what that meant. I went up for the altar call. I gave my life to the Lord. Oh, they gave me hugs. They were so excited. And then a little while later, my wife gave her life to Christ. And my mother-in-law, then my sister. And then all, it was a snowball of people that began to give their life to Christ. And I was excited about it. And I want to tell the whole world about Jesus and how much he loves us. So I guess what happened? I went back to work the next day. Do you think they had a party for me? Right off the bat, ridicule. Bible boy, Bible thumper, preacher this, reverend that, and it still goes on today. There are people call me Rev on Facebook that I used to work with. They weren't excited. They weren't happy. Matter of fact, there was an atheist that sat right next to me in my office. And every day we would be back and forth, and he just wanted to razz me with it. He didn't care about the truth or what it said. He just wanted the argument, and I knew that. But here's what begins to happen. As we walk with the Lord and we find ourselves in victory and excitement about the Lord, Satan comes along and begins to test and tempt and discourage you. Guess what? He did that to Jesus himself. For when Jesus was baptized, the Father said, this is my Son, who I am well pleased. And then what happened? Jesus went into the desert to be tempted by Satan. And he does the same thing with you and I. And Scripture begins to tell us, if you're with us on Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Hebrews, the Father is speaking of the sufficiency of the Son. Because they were discouraged Christians. They were Jews that became Christians, and they were struggling about going back to Judaism and back to the sacrifices. And the writer says, well, there's no hope for you if you go back to that. There's no other hope but in the name of Jesus Christ. They were discouraged. And the book of Hebrews begins to encourage and challenge them to stay firm in their faith, to continue walking with the Lord. He was and is the all-sufficiency, our Savior. He was a better prophet. He was better than Moses, a better priest. He's the high priest. He is the sacrifice that God accepted. And so you too, like those during that time, get discouraged at times. Things happen in our life where we even question God, why? And yet, God wants us to know that you are special. That your relationship with him is tailor-made. One-on-one. Not that your relationship is any better than mine or mine worse than yours, but it's a special relationship with your Creator. He created you unique out of any individual that has ever been created and that ever will be created. Isn't that neat? There's only one of you. Now, you may look like someone else or act like someone else, but there's only one of you. Only one DNA, only one fingerprint that matches you. And that's interesting because it makes it personal that God loves us. And He loves us so much, He didn't want anybody else to be like us. Now, you may look at your life and say, well, my life's a mess. Thank God He didn't make more of me, right? Or my life is great. He should have made more of me. No, no, because, listen, there's seasons of life. You may be going through a hard time right now. You may have gone down the wrong road, but you're here today, and God wants you to know the message of the topic this morning is empowered by God. Now, you know the story. We're going to go there, not right now, but in Luke 9, the feeding of the 5,000. An impossible task, right? Who can possibly feed 5,000? We're lucky we could feed a couple people in our own house. If we have a party, it's a big deal, right? But here's what Jesus said to the disciples. The word you, He says to the disciples, you give them something to eat. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Now, if you didn't know the story and reading it this morning, we'll see. There's no way. That is impossible. But in Christ, that impossible means I am possible. I am possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am possible. For the unbeliever, it could be impossible, right? And so some of us may say, man, I can't even get through a half a day without sinning or falling. You expect that God wants to do the impossible things for me. Have you ever felt that way? Well, this is what we want to talk about today. Perhaps you have let a cynical attitude enter your heart, and now you paint everyone in this broad brush. Well, nobody could do it, so I can't do it. Or I can't do it, so nobody else can do it. Finding yourself with really no compassion or care for the souls of the lost or the souls of anyone. And perhaps you've ignored your pastor's teaching or the counsel of the word to stay away from worldly influences. Because listen, worldly influences will influence you. You ever hang around? So here's my thing. I get saved, now I'm back in the law enforcement. Now, I was the one who used those four-letter words in every sentence, just like everybody else around me. But I began to change. God began to change the way I think, the way I spoke, what I said, and all the things that I did. And, you know, you put up a good fight for a little while, but when you're with these guys for hours at a time, you find yourself drifting if you're not keeping your eyes on the Lord, and word'll slip out, and you'll begin to start laughing at the jokes. They may be crude, but they were funny, and, you held back for a little while, but now, hey, that was pretty funny. You find yourself drifting. Because why? Well, they're influencing you. They're influencing you. And that's what Satan wants to do to you. He wants to influence you. How does he do it? He wants to lie to you. He wants to make things look true that are not true and things that are true to look not true. He's going to question God's word when he says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. He's going to say, well, did God really mean that, right? I can't get over this situation. Did God really mean that? Oh, he meant that. And perhaps you've ignored the word of God, or perhaps you've stopped reading the Bible, or you only hear the word when you come to church, and you're not sure of this Christian life, and it doesn't seem to be working for you. You ever feel that way? Oh, I have. Because things sometimes in the past in my life became overwhelming. And if I didn't turn to the Lord, he would have taken me out, right? Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But Jesus says these words. But I am praying for you. Jesus is on our side. He is praying for us. He's praying for you. And so we were having a conversation at the other church that we used to go to. The pastor would say, does anybody need a Bible? Raise your hand. And the ushers would pass one out to you. Well, we used to do that, and we stopped doing that. There are Bibles in front of the pews if you do need one. But if you're coming to church, you need a Bible. You need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right? You have to have the Word of God with you. You have to own a Bible, and if you can't afford one, let us know. We'll buy you one if you can't afford one. But we have to have the Word of God. We have to know the Word of God, because in the Word of God, now we don't worship the Bible. This is just paper and ink. and leather. I don't worship the book, but the words that are in it are empowering because they're from God. And so we need to have the word in us, not with us, but in us, right? The word that dwells within us helps us to keep away from sin and discouragement. Some of you are in this camp, frustrated believers. You feel this way all the time, and well, perhaps it's not a picture of you. Your life looks totally different. You're in the Word daily, and you're faithfully serving the church, and you lead small groups and Bible studies at your home, and you attend prayer meetings regularly, and you give a tenth of your income to the church to support the church, and you help the orphans. You may have even been in Bible college, served in the church board, and you may have been an ordained minister, and yet the Christian life for you has been a life of frustration after frustration, disappointment after disappointment. Now, no one in here will agree that that's there in their life. But at times, this happens to us. It happened to the Apostle Paul. He tells us, the things that I don't want to do, man, I keep doing them. And the things that I don't want to do, I keep doing those. And the things I want to do, I don't do. What a wretched man that I am. His evaluation of himself was that he was wretched before God, the Holy King. And he says, who can save me from this body, this sinful body, this influence of this sinful mind and atmosphere? And he said, thanks be to Jesus Christ. Sometimes the excitement has gone and the struggle to victorious has relented to defeat. Again, new believers are exciting. And excited for the Lord, right? How many of you agree with me? When you were a new believer, man, God transformed and changed. But then you got back into the workplace. You had to go back to work. And you had to be around people that would razz you when you didn't want it. And so things became difficult. There became a challenge now in your Christian walk. Wouldn't you agree? Well, if this is the truth, be known, that's the picture of most people. You're not in a weird camp. Satan's temptation and sin is common to all. Now, you may not suffer from one thing, or you may not struggle with one sin, but you sin because you're a sinner. Saved by grace. Saved by grace. Now, there was some people that struggle with different type of things, but who are we to judge what they're struggling with? We need to pray for them as they work through this with the Lord. Wouldn't you agree? I'm here to tell you this morning that this is not what God intended when he said his son to die for our sins. Now, I'm saying this is the norm. Most people will struggle in different aspects of frustration with their walk, but that's not what God intended, right? When Peter left the boat, he didn't want Peter to continue in fear, did he? Peter was walking on the storm of his life. It was a storm of his life. He didn't calm the sea when he got out of the boat. But that trial caused Peter to keep his eyes on Jesus. And in that, he had peace and walked in victory over that storm. When he took his eyes off Jesus, he sank. But know this, and you may have sunk too. You may have said, oh man, that's it. But he didn't let him sink. He lifted you up. He said, Peter, you have a little faith. Why did you doubt? He put him back in the boat. And he calmed the sea. He did all that to prove them, to these guys, that he was Christ. He was the Savior. He was God. And they said, listen, the disciples said, who is this that even the wind and the sea? See, they still didn't know who he was. They still didn't get it. Andrew says, show us the Father and we'll believe. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Me and the Father are one. And many Christians, even in here today, have walked with the Lord a long time and you still don't know how great he is. Oh, you may know who he is, but how great he is. And if we're truly honest with yourself and God, you would probably say you feel powerless at times. Why is this the case, you may ask? Why do I constantly feel a failure and not in victory? Why can't I experience this life of abundance and victory over my sins? And here's what we do. We start to take spiritual inventory and say, well, I did good this morning. I got up early and did devotions, and I went to church, and I gave a tithe check, and I'm going to help church this afternoon, and I'm going to bake my neighbor's cookies, right? We begin to look at what we do and take an inventory of how good we are with the Lord. And here's what happens. We begin to build ourselves up to be this great spiritual giant, and we find ourselves doing all these good things, But there's no victory, no power in doing the good things. Did you hear that? You can do all the good things you want, and we should, and it's a picture of our Christian character, but that's not where the power comes from. The power comes from with our relationship and surrender and submission to Christ. So when the temptations come to sin, if the truth be known, we sometimes don't even really give up and put up a fight sometimes, right? We're powerless and we don't surrender. So we find ourselves asking these same frustrating questions over and over again. How can we get victory over temptation? Because I keep stumbling. How can we live holy lives? I feel such a hypocrite. And what do we have to do? Is there any way out? And in this frustration, we succumb to these constant temptations that these ever-appearing weaknesses of sin in our lives, and sometimes we accept that defeat after defeat in our Christian way of life. And others just walk away totally from the Christian life because they can't work it out. Have you ever felt that way? Well, this morning we want to take a look at a few things and examine this frustrating condition. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 13. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. There are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, who's the Word? Jesus. The Son, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness on himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you, whom believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So what is he saying here? What does this mean? What happens when you turn off the light switch? The light goes out, right? There's a power source. There's a disconnect. And the result of the disconnection is that the light goes out. When the power source is disconnected, there is no power to create light. And when we reject the truth of God, who says that you have been transformed and changed by the power of Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of your inheritance, that you can walk in victory by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you can overcome as you walk in the light. If we walk away from that truth, it's like turning the power switch off. We fail. That light goes out. Now, he has just told us that there's three witnesses in heaven and three witnesses on earth that clarify that we are sons of God. And Satan wants to make you believe his lies. Oh, there's no way God's going to forgive you. Oh, there's no way God's going to use you. How could God use you? Look at your life. So just as the Father, the Word, and the Spirit bear witness in heaven, the Spirit, the water, and the blood bear witness on earth. What does that mean, Pastor? Let's look at that. First, the Spirit bears witness that Jesus is in us. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. No matter how many people may argue with you or point out your faults, you know You are the Lord's because the Spirit and your spirit says so. You have peace with God, right? Romans 5. When we say the name of Jesus, I don't cringe and in fear and worry, but that brings me peace. Well, there's people, you mentioned Jesus. Oh, don't talk about Jesus, especially in the church. I did a memorial service one time, and somebody made a complaint to the front desk. We utilized another church. It was a big facility. And they went to the front desk and complained that we should be talking about Jesus at a memorial service. And yet, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so his spirit confirms to us that we're his children. It's a witness. Now, I've been all over the world. When I went to Vietnam, I've told the story. Some of you may have not heard it. There was, you know, in different gatherings, they would stare at you and you'd be afraid of them because you don't know what's going on. And I hit the interpreter. I said, "This guy's staring at me. What's going on with him?" And he says to me, "Well, he's just waiting for you to smile at him and acknowledge him so that that would give him permission then to come talk to me." So I smiled and went like this. Oh, he just lit up like I turned a light switch on. It was amazing to see that. And then he was a believer. And through the interpreter, we just spoke about the things of God. And when you're around the people of God, there's a communion that happens. It should happen. It should happen. It doesn't happen all the time, but it should. If we're walking in the Spirit, there's a joy and peace. Blessed when brothers come together in the Word. So the Spirit of God witnesses and says, yes, you're a believer. You're a son of God. Secondly, the water bears witness that Jesus Christ is in us. When Satan tells you lies and says you're not a Christian, think back of the day that when you entered into the water of baptism and you came out looking like a drowned rat, right? What would make you do such a thing? What would make you do that? Go into the water. The Holy Spirit confirmed with your spirit that you were a child of God, and you made an outward proclamation of an inward change. You said, "I have died to myself," entering into the watery grave, and you have risen anew in Christ as a new believer, as a new creature in Christ, born again of the Spirit. It's a proclamation that everyone would know. Again, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll be saved. So the Spirit gives witness, the water gives witness, and the third part, the blood. The blood bears witness that Jesus is in us. We come to the communion table in remembrance of the blood that was shed for our sins so that we would not suffer its eternal punishment, but that we would live with Christ forever. And so as we come to the communion table, we acknowledge he died on the cross for my sins, and that if I would believe in him by his blood, I am saved. So we have three things in heaven, Father, Son, and Spirit, that confirm we're his, and three witnesses on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The Spirit inside you, the baptism you went through, and the blood that was shed for you work together as one proof that you are truly God's child. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord for that. What happens, again, when you turn off the light switch? The light goes out. Don't let your light go out because you've been influenced by things around you in the world. We need to be empowered by the Spirit of God, walking in that light. Light illuminates what you cannot see in the dark. That's why the Bible says that the Word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Why do I need a lamp to my feet? Well, I need to know where I'm standing, right? What is my foundation? Where I'm standing? And then where I'm going? Why do I need a light to my path? Because Satan wants to set traps for us, right? And he does. And it's important for us to know this because in many times, if people become new believers and they watch TBN or something on television, and there's some really, really good stuff on there, and there's some really, really bad clowns on there, I'm telling you. And if you don't know the difference, you may say, well, you know, he says if I'm saved, I need more faith. Well, I have faith and I'm not changing. Well, I don't believe. And so if we don't know Satan's traps and plans to cause us to stumble, we're going to stumble in them, right? And so as we know the truth, we become strong in our spirit. When we sin, this is a disconnection from the power source, which is Jesus. If we say that we have fellowship and walk in darkness, he says in 1 John that we're liars, right? Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to sin. If you sin, he has a remedy for that. And what is that? You ask forgiveness. Because you're already his child. He's already paid the penalty. Ask forgiveness. Here's what Satan wants to do with you. He wants you to continue to beat yourself up with it. And remember it. And be down about it. And we should be in some cases, you know. But for the most part, God wants us to step up in victory. Listen, if we keep doing it over and 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 over again, there's a problem. Wouldn't you agree? Now, if we're walking with Christ, we walk in victory and we find ourselves that we have stumbled. The remedy is forgiveness. He's not kicking us out of the kingdom because we sinned. His blood has cleansed us, past, present, and future. It's the sin in our lives that we continue to entertain and thus never having connected to the power source so that we come overcome. To walk in the light as he is in the light. Have you ever felt that your Christian journey was like walking up a tall cliff only to slide back down? Yes. Sometimes it feels like that. But listen, the disciples struggled too. Jesus went through hard times here on earth. Was it easy for him? Of course not. It wasn't easy for him, and it wasn't easy for his followers. And it's even going to be even worse for those who don't believe now and find themselves in the tribulation period. I'm here to tell you that we have hope. And it's not just hope when we get to heaven, but it's hope here and now, today. And that hope is Jesus. So I want you to look at a few things that I found in Luis Palau's book, Out of the Desert. This is a must-read book. You can buy it on Amazon, Out of the Desert. And he spoke in this book about him struggling in his faith and finding himself doubting and not being victorious. Now, this is a world evangelist. He's second to Billy Graham. And he found himself struggling. In this book, he too discusses his frustration, his frustrated life before he realized these simple truths about the Lord. And I promise you that if you can grasp this, it will revolutionize your life. A radical change will take place. Now, we have to continue walking with the Lord. It's not like we get saved and everything's great. Well, everything's great because we're saved, but things may become more difficult because Satan wants to drag you away from the truth that was planted in you, right? And a radical change will take place like the spiritual light has been turned on. Here we go. In the book of Exodus, chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, God speaks to Moses through a burning bush. And God told Moses not to draw near to the place because it was a holy ground. What was significant about this bush? Why was this bush so holy? This is a very deep and theological question. And the answer is, nothing. Absolutely nothing was significant about this bush. It was just a plain old plant, right? It probably was just an old shrub bush that was on top of the mountain, but what makes this old bush, useless bush, useful was because God was in it. God was in this useless bush, which became useful because God was in it. God was telling Moses that he didn't need an intelligent, eloquent, pretty, and adoring plant. God was saying, Moses, any vessel will do as long as I am in it. And that is encouraging for me because I've been on the stage with some people where I felt this tall. And they were men just like me, pastoring churches just like me. And yet the insignificant I felt because they had bigger churches made me feel, now where did that come from? That came from the devil, right? That came from the demonic attack, Satan saying, oh, who do you think you are? What are you doing up here, right? You don't deserve to be up here. Look how big their churches are. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to lie to us. Now, don't miss this. God is showing us that it wasn't the bush doing something for God, but it was God doing something through the bush. It's not you doing something for God. It is God doing something through you, through you. Now, you may just play a small part in God doing something through you. Some plant, some water, God makes them grow. But God was in the bush, and that made it useful. Listen, it will not be you doing something for God, but God doing something through you. Now, the world evangelist, Luis Palau, tells a story in his book that when he heard this, it hit him like a ton of bricks. He said, "I am the bush, worthless, useless, bunch of dried up branches." How many would agree with that? That's what their life is. That's me. Don't think of yourself as something that you're not, right? I can do nothing apart from God. There would be no church here if it wasn't for the Lord. I wouldn't be up here if it wasn't for the Lord. He saved me. He transformed. He changed me. He's provided. Don't think of yourself more than you are. If you've made a lot of money and you've climbed the corporate ladder, God has allowed you to do that. You didn't do it. God did it through you. A dried up, useless plant. And when I understand that, I realize he's speaking to all of us. He says that all his reading and studying and asking questions and trying to model himself after other Christians was worthless and frustrating. Frustrating. Like Luis, many of us fail to live a victorious life of power through Christ because we think that we're doing something for God. We have something to offer God. What do we have to offer God? What do we have to offer God, right? Like, he really needed me up here for an hour, 40 minutes. He could have used anybody, right? But he chose to use us as we surrender to him. I'm not worthy. I'm not capable. There are many better preachers and teachers than me, but it's God working through me, so it's not me. And so that relieves us from the frustration that I have to be something that I'm not. I have to allow God to create something that he wants to in me, and that makes me useful in his hands as I continue to surrender all to him. And if we're honest, we have nothing to offer God but our surrendered life. I love that song. That's why we sang it again. And here is the verse to sum it up. You don't have to turn there. Galatians 2:20 if you're taking notes. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Did you get that? Did you miss it if you're writing notes? Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What does that mean? I've died to my old sinful nature. I'm living a new creature in Christ to honor and serve the Lord till he calls me home. And here's what this looks like. I no longer live, but Jesus in me to work and to speak through me. And when I understand this, I can finally let God be God in me, and I will be totally dependent upon him. Did you get that? God wants to be God in you, not something for you to use to gain what you want or think that you need, but let God work through you. He'll do amazing things. And like that burning bush, God will dwell in me and speak through me. The Christian life is not but Christ in me. It is the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory that empowers me to be victorious and have peace. As I walk with the Lord, dependent upon him and enabling his spirit to empower me, I have peace. There's no anxiety. Now, we've talked about that before. Paul has to be anxious about nothing. Why would he say that? Because that's the first thing we do. We become anxious. Christianity is not a philosophy or laws of things to say and to do, but it is Christ in me. It's a relationship with the creator of the world, who begins to change us into something that we were not before. How do we know? Well, even people will say, you know what, you're different. There's something about you. And that's good, right? I'm not that old cursing policeman that I was, right? That's great. Here's what also will happen. People will avoid you. They don't want to be around you. They don't want to hear about this Jesus because they are at enmity with him because they haven't believed. Now, I was there once at one point as well, right? My mother used to say, "Ken, do you know Jesus?" I'm like, "Ma, leave me alone. I went to Mass. I'm good." I didn't know that relationship with Christ. I hung on to a religion as saying, that's why I'm saved. But when Jesus comes into your heart in belief, things happen. You begin to change. Andrew, your friends that knew you in the day, you're not the same person. And they'll tell you that. There's something different about you. You don't even look the same. The peace in your heart and your eyes begin to glow, right? There's something about you. This is not a new word or a new thought. It's the word, but perhaps we have overlooked or missed it in its true meaning. That's why Scripture speaks about remember. The apostle says, remember the things that I told you, the things that we talked about, so that we're not taken by surprise. We all have met unhappy, discouraged, and defeated Christians. And perhaps we were one of them at one time. This is not what Jesus had in mind for us. Out of your innermost being, he says, shall flow rivers of living water. This is what he intended for us. Out of our innermost beings, from our heart, flowing rivers of living water, not stagnant, polluted water that stands still, but it's flowing. It's the peace of Christ and hope and joy. This is what we're supposed to be emanating from us. The love of Christ, encouragement to others, lifting others up. Instead, what do we see sometimes? Well, sometimes we see old crows pointing out everybody's problems and all the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And we're missing what God had intended for us, which is peace and joy and hope in the Holy Spirit. So, remember I started the sermon. We're closing up in a minute. I asked you to turn to Luke chapter 9. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Where Jesus told the disciples, you give them something to eat. Why did he say that? Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. And the apostle, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert, placing belongings to the city called Bethesda. And when the multitude knew it, they followed him and received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. And when the day began to weary away, 12 came and said to him, send the multitudes away that they may go into the surrounding towns and countries and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a desert place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were 5,000 men that he had said to the disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and they made them all sit down. And he took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to disciples and set them before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. Let's make note here. The people were hungry. The feeding was not just for their physical needs, but even more important for their spiritual needs. This is what Jesus was pointing out to them. The people are hungry, and the atheists and the skeptics try to convince them that they aren't hungry at all for the spiritual things of God, but the material things of God. The world is telling them they're not hungry for Christ. Yes, he met their physical needs, but what did he tell Peter? He said, go feed my lambs. What was he talking about? Was he talking about fish and bread? He was speaking about the word of God. Feed them the word of God. The people are hungry and empty. Religiosity offers ceremonies with empty words that can never satisfy. The people are hungry, and the religious showmen give them videos and special lighting with cutting-edge music. The people are hungry, and Jesus is the bread of life. And he tells the disciples, you go and feed them. Listen, there are people that are starving to know the truth. And God has called each one of us to go and make them followers of him, that he would empower us and he would be with us even to the ends of the earth. What is hindering us from walking with Christ? The topic of this sermon today was we are empowered by God. Jesus would have never told the disciples to go and feed them if they didn't have the ability to feed them. Now, they looked at their outward possessions. They looked at, oh, we only have 5 loaves and 5 fish. But Jesus says, bring whatever you got to me, and through you I will make the feeding of these 5,000 people. God wants to do miraculous things in your life. You may never see them. What do you mean, Pastor? There are people spiritually raised from the dead all the time, sitting in the pews, and we may never know that. Oh, we're looking for arms to grow and people be raised from the dead, but the fact that we came to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, once dead in our trespasses and sins, now alive through Christ Jesus, is a miracle. That we are born again of the Spirit, just as Jesus was born of the Spirit of God. And now God walks with us and empowers us to be victorious in this land as ambassadors of Him, ambassadors of the kingdom, to bring the good news of the gospel, teaching them that everything that Jesus taught us. So if you don't have a Bible and you don't know what Jesus taught you, how are you going to lead people to Christ? I pray today, as we close, that we have three witnesses in heaven, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, three witnesses on earth, the water, the blood, and the Spirit of God, that tell us that we are His children. And the world will cause lies in our hearts. But Jesus says that if you believe in Me, you have the rights to be called the sons of God. It is settled in heaven who you are. Is it settled in your heart?